The candy dish. Mental toughness is many things and rather difficult to explain. Its qualities are sacrifice and self-denial. Also, most importantly, it is combined with a perfectly disciplined will that refuses to give in. It is a state of mind. You could call it character in action. Vince Lombardi. From my stove to yours. Oven roasted asparagus. Serves 4. Ingredients. 2 pounds of fresh asparagus. Olive oil. Salt. Pepper. Directions. Preheat the oven to 400 degrees. Wash the asparagus and then cut off the tough ends. Peel if necessary. Place on a baking sheet. Coat the asparagus with olive oil and then spread it out in a single layer on a baking sheet. Add salt and pepper. Roast until tender but crisp, about 25 minutes. Chapter 9. Don't Feed the Lions. In the wee hours of June 13, 1974, in Moscow, USSR, God was putting the final touches on his newest creation, a bundle of joy that would soon emerge on the ice as one of Russia's greatest hockey players and then the world's greatest husband. I couldn't begin to imagine my journey through life without the loving support of my husband, Val. Not only has he been the kind and supportive man I had hoped for, he's also a rock I can lean on when I need encouragement, a smile, or a shove out of bed for those early morning workouts we do. Whether we're off for a morning run on the beach or just kicking a ball with the kids, he coaches us on with games and challenges that work our bodies and minds while we're still having fun. One of our favorite workouts takes place on the beach. Val draws 2 lines in the sand about 30 feet apart, and while we're all feeling goofy with our hopping, squatting, and jumping, we're having a good time getting through an incredibly difficult workout. While Val is training our children to be young athletes, he comes from a long line of athletes himself. His brother, Pavel Bure, also a professional hockey player, has been named the Russian Rocket for his speed on the ice, and their father, Vladimir, was an Olympic swimmer, 3-time medalist. Digging even farther back, we see that Grandpa Bure was a professional water polo player. So how did I meet this amazing young athlete from Russia? Fellow Full House castmate Dave Coulier pulled me over and introduced us at a charity hockey game. Cute guy? Good hockey player? Thanks, Dave. Since the Bure brothers had been watching Full House to learn English, he already knew DJ quite well. It was now just a matter of getting to know Candace, and I was all over that. Like any marriage, we've had our happy days and our growing pains, no pun intended. But it wasn't until nearly a decade into our marriage that I really began to understand the impact that my role as a wife could have in this union. With some changes of my own, I was excited to discover that an already good relationship could be transformed into a great one. The first step I took was understanding that although marriage is an equal partnership, where husband and wife are equally important, we aren't designed to share the same roles. Holding the Bible, I read, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9, KJV. Today's society had me believe that there should be no differences between a man and a woman. Society had it wrong. Val and I were created equally, but differently. So we have differing responsibilities in our marriage, mine being his helpmate. God created Adam, and when he saw that Adam was alone, he created Eve to be his helper. Was this an important lesson in reshaping me? Very much so. Weight loss is as much about submission as it is about calories in and calories out. If we can learn to yield to the authority God has placed in our lives, in turn, we learn that our flesh must yield to our spirit. I can also put it this way. Your heart must yield to your head. We come from a world where submission is a thing of the past. If something feels good, we do it, regardless of the consequence. children are disobedient to parents, and employees have little regard for employers. Yet the Bible teaches us time and again that God has put a chain of command in place for our good, even within our own self. Our culture is full of talk about following your heart. It's a common understanding of doing what feels right to us. This sense of heart is in the Bible too. It refers to our heart as the wellspring of life. For this reason, we need to guard and protect it by guarding and protecting our desires. Remember when we talked about the flesh and that sense of innate desire? It will often tell us that we need something when we definitely don't. We don't need to empty a bag of chips before bed or down a stack of cookies with milk, but our flesh will often tell us that we do. It will also tell us to give up trying when the going gets tough. It's ruled by feelings. Pop culture would have us believe that by following our heart, we can never go wrong. This is why it's so important that we dig into Scripture and keep digging. Because when we do, we discover that it is our job as stewards of this human vessel to guide ourselves with wisdom according to truth. Jeremiah 17:9 warns us, saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Obviously not those who with flattering lips say, "Follow your heart, dear." Follow wisdom, and only wisdom, according to the truth laid out in Scripture. When I do, I find that it often contradicts with my heart until I get to the point that even my desires begin to surrender to wisdom. The daily renewing of our minds by the Spirit of truth is important to gaining this wisdom. Teaching our minds to listen and yield to the Spirit lays out our inner roadmap, directing the paths by which we should go. Couple that with self-discipline that brings our body into submission, and we're on the right path. Begin to discipline your mind first by feeding it well. Once that is on track, you are equipped to start leading yourself. Listen, gain wisdom, guide. The way that we guide is by training ourselves to yield to a Spirit-focused mind, a mind that is daily renewed through Scripture, meditation, and prayer with our Lord. When I lead my body to spiritual food, the desires of the world fade away. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, 103 through 105. I don't always feel like biting my tongue when an argument erupts. I don't particularly enjoy getting out of a warm bed to go work out, and I'd rather eat carrot cake after every meal than reserve it for occasional treats. But each of the small steps I take in yielding my heart to my head brings fruit of health and happiness to my life. It's not about instant gratification. It's about long-term success that offers a life of freedom from strongholds that have gripped us for years. Today we live in a pleasure-driven world where gluttony is the norm, and thus obesity is on the rise. Back in the 1940s, America didn't have the weight problem it has today. Following World War II, food was in short supply, and the little we had was rationed among the people. Our ancestors learned to survive on enough. They didn't eat until they were full, but they were given enough to survive. Not only did the war get the U.S. out of the Depression, it propelled the country into prosperity. Prosperity gives us the option for gluttony, a sin the Bible warns against. But many of us aren't sure where pleasure ends and gluttony begins. So let's take a closer look at Scripture. Proverbs speaks against a gluttonous lifestyle, saying, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Proverbs 23:20-21. In the English language, our word for gluttony is derived from the Latin word glutire, meaning to gulp down or swallow. The Old Testament often uses the Hebrew word saba, which when used in a negative sense is defined as to have in excess. The modern definition of the word gluttony is to habitually eat to excess. So what should we do about it? Proverbs 25:16 sums it up well by saying, if you find honey, eat just enough. When we look at scripture, it doesn't sound a whole lot like God is telling us to follow our heart. In fact, what we can derive from scripture after scripture is that it's our duty as believers to submit our desires and follow the Spirit. An old native story describes how a young man was confused. Not knowing how to deal with his confusion, he approached an elder for some wisdom. Telling the elder that a lion and a bear constantly wrestled in his mind, the young man wondered which one would win. The old man looked at him, put a hand on his shoulder, and wisely replied, "The one that you feed." Which one do you feed? Do you feed your flesh by pampering it, giving in to every cry of the heart? Or do you feed your mind with the word of God, which equips your spirit? The reality is that when we submit our will to God's will, and when we surrender our desires to delight ourselves in Him, He will give us the desires of our heart. Yet they will be the desires that are in line with what is best for us, because they have been guided by the wisdom of His Spirit. The drive for some actors in Hollywood is status. The lure of riches and fame can be tempting, and for many, it means giving up who they are in the process. For me, it's been different. I have given up who I am for the sake of Christ and Him alone. Not to sound like a Hallmark card, but there is so much more to life than success and wealth, fame and riches. The draw for me is eternity. Life is short. Statistics show that 10 out of 10 will die. So the question becomes, where do I want to spend eternity, heaven or hell? Being a Christian who is trying to live a life that's pleasing to God doesn't mean life is a drag. I haven't lost out on anything. I've only gained perspective on life, peace, joy, fulfillment, and purpose. God gives me all those things. That's something the world can never fulfill because it constantly begs me to get more, reach a higher status, and keep acquiring stuff. It never satisfies. We are surrounded by advertisements that keep us focused on what we don't have, what we should have, and how we can get it. Everything to take our eyes off the fact that there is a holy God to whom we'll be accountable. The peace and joy in my life are not a result of my own perfect world. I still go through the same struggles I have in the past, and I experience new hardships. But the way I choose to deal with the anxiety has changed. When the old me got stressed, I turned to food for comfort. When trouble came my way, I'd mindlessly reach for that fix. But when I took it at face value, I realized that food wasn't a fix at all. It's a temporary high that masks the real fixing we need. Peace in ourselves through the healing touch of the one true comforter, the Holy Spirit. We converse daily with the people around us, but the truth is that the majority of the conversations we have are internal dialogue with ourselves, thoughts. If we get discouraged, worried, annoyed, deflated, lonely, or sad, and we stay that way, it's only because we're feeding those thoughts and letting the lion win. In fact, we're probably agreeing with them if they're sticking around. If we tell ourselves that we're nothing all day, how can we ever look in the mirror and expect to see ourselves the way God sees us? If we tell ourselves that we won't succeed, how can we find the courage to be a success? We can't unless we start to change patterns in our thoughts. Thinking is a choice we make minute by minute, day by day, in order to stay in the right frame of mind so that we are equipped to overcome the enemy. We're instructed to train our thoughts. I train my body, and in the same way, I've had to retrain my thoughts. By thinking about things that are good, forming positive opinions of people, and keeping a good attitude when things start to look bleak, I keep my thoughts in check. Getting anxious or negative and then letting thoughts like that fester will lead to stress. Cast your cares on God the minute you feel them enter your mind. Look for the positive side of things when you can. And talk people up instead of cutting them down. When you are at your lowest, remember that you are always one thought away from happiness. Peace is something that's hard to explain. It's a feeling that things will go well and that they, in fact, have already started to. Peace has the power to affect us both mentally and physically, lowering blood pressure and heart rate. It's a bandage for the heart and salve to the mind. Our job starts by being alert. We need to interpret our thoughts wisely, divide the good from the bad, and with a little self-control, okay, maybe a lot, converse with our thoughts in a positive way. In other words, stop feeding the lions. If life gives you lemons, you don't have to settle for lemonade. Did you know that one lemon could power a light? When attached to the right source, it can also power a motor. Imagine just for a moment what the lemons in your life could produce when God powers them. Poverty, sickness, addictions, and discouragement. The list is endless, but God's grace is not. Start turning those negative thoughts into powerful statements of faith by submitting your heart to your spirit today. Cast all anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5:7 through 9. Draw a line in the sand, submit your heart to your head, and have a good time getting through an incredibly difficult workout. The pantry, chock full of food for thought. The main ingredient. We have learned that in order to be self-disciplined, our hearts must yield to our minds. But in order to equip our minds for the job, we need to keep that mind in the best shape we can. We do this by listening to the good and tuning out the bad messages in life. Focus provides us with the ability to improve our minds when that focus is fine-tuned. Keeping our minds on track equips us to keep our bodies on track. That's what we need for success. A slice of advice. Dear Candace, I know that you often talk about self-discipline and how that relates to your life. I get that you turn down jobs if they don't line up with your faith, and you drag yourself out of bed when you don't necessarily feel like working out. Kudos to you. I grew up watching you in front of the cameras, and I see that growing in God has made a difference in your life. You are such an inspiration to me. My question to you is, how do you keep your mind on track? I get mine on track for a while, but then I keep slipping right back into old habits again. Donna. Dear Donna, thinking is a choice we make minute by minute, day by day. In order to stay in the right frame of mind so that we are equipped to overcome temptation, we're instructed to train our thoughts. We train our bodies, don't we? So why not train our thoughts? Start by being alert. Interpret your thoughts to divide the good from the bad. The Bible tells us to think about things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, praiseworthy, and admirable. If those thoughts are there, welcome them. Nurture them and allow them to grow. But if you have negative thoughts of any kind, try to recognize and eliminate them as soon as you can. When we become anxious about things, we get stressed. Stress can tire us out, and it also gives us a reason to fall off the wagon. I eliminate stress by praying through it, working out, reading, or talking to Val. Find ways to eliminate stress and use what works for you before stress sets in. Stay with it, Donna. Repetition and perseverance is your friend. Candace. A pinch of practicality. Start to notice positive, inspiring, or empowering quotes around you and jot them down. You may hear them from people or read them in your favorite book. These quotes make great pick-me-ups when you place them around the house. Put one in your wallet that you'll see when you're paying for groceries. Put a few on the fridge that you'll read when you're busy cooking. Put one on the dashboard of your car to meditate on before you drive. encouraging quotes can be packed with power to feed your mind and strengthen your resolve. Thousands of quotes can be found online, or you can munch on a few from my candy dish. Set aside some time to pray, to read the Bible, and to listen to God speaking to you. Food for thought. A recap of scripture to meditate on. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, KJV. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:19. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119:103-105. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Proverbs 23:20-21. If you find honey, eat just enough. Proverbs 25:16. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. 1 Peter 5:7-9. The candy dish. A pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Winston Churchill. From my stove to yours. Candace's famous chopped salad. This salad is so easy to make, and it's incredibly healthy and delicious. There's no right way to do it. Just get chopping. If you're making it for yourself, chop about a half a cup of each thing. If you're making it for a group, go up to 2 or 3 cups of each ingredient. Ingredients: broccoli, cauliflower, spinach leaves, yellow bell pepper, tomato, corn raw from the cob, avocado, egg whites only, hard-boiled, ham, deli-sliced, turkey, deli-sliced, salami, deli-sliced. Directions. Chop everything into bite-sized pieces and mix. Add pepper to taste. I drizzle a teaspoon of extra virgin olive oil after it is plated. I suggest doing so in case you have leftovers. This way, it won't get soggy in the fridge. Here's the key. The avocado adds its own oil, keeping everything together and flavorful. You don't really need any dressing because of it. I only add pepper to taste because the ham and salami have enough salt on their own. Remember, salt in excess isn't good for you. If you're a vegetarian, skip the meats. Hard-boiled egg whites are pure protein. If you need more protein in your diet, this is a great way to get it. Aside from the meats and eggs, everything should be chopped raw. No cooking required. How easy is that? Hope you enjoy this incredibly easy and uber tasty salad. It's lunch or dinner. Chapter 10. Hey there, Delilah. The book of Judges tells us the story of Samson, a man of incomparable strength. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands, caught 300 foxes, slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, tore the gates from the city wall, pulled down the pillars that held up a vast house, thereby killing 3,000 people, and had a weakness for women. Chapter 14 tells us that his first wife deceived him, enticing him with tears for 7 days until he finally gave in. And again in chapter 16, we read about yet another woman, Delilah, who for the love of money sought out to discover the source of his strength. It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Judges 16:16-17, KJV. The story of Samson, whose secret to strength was his uncut hair, may well typify the power we have when God is on our head. But it also illustrates the power that persistence holds to weaken our strength. Even the strongest resolve becomes weak when faced with negative thoughts time and again. Remember the saying, "The squeaky wheel gets the grease"? It means the one who complains gets all the attention. Luke 18 tells us that after a certain widow repeatedly approached the judge for justice against her adversary, he finally threw down the gavel and said, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice." It's amazing what harassment can do. I dealt with my fair share of repeated harassment in junior high. Seventh and eighth grades are difficult for most students, but for a girl on TV trying her best to fit into public school, it was even more so. I remember kneeling down at my locker looking for a math book I needed when suddenly my hair was yanked back and I fell to the floor. Another day, I arrived at my PE locker to find it covered in shaving cream, gum, and the worst of written obscenities. Some kids would purposely bump into me as they walked down the hall and call me all kinds of names in hopes I would cry. "Can't handle the heat, DJ?" they mocked day after day as they ridiculed me. I understood their behavior was a reflection of jealousy, but the knowledge couldn't erase the insecurity that was building. Word by word, they were wearing me down until I finally gave in to my tears. Persistence has a way of wearing us down when day after day we're faced with the same set of circumstances. My parents explained their motives to me in hopes that would help, but it hurt just the same because they didn't let up. Junior high was a struggle, but it served to remind me that the outside world can potentially affect the decisions I make. Bullies come in all shapes and sizes, their most common weapons being actions and words. If left unchecked, these weapons find a way of permeating our skin and piercing our heart. As a mom who has learned from the past, I am equipped with knowledge to help my children by offering the following advice. Number one, avoid trouble when you know it's lurking around. Number two, pretend that you're brave even if you're not. Number three, find a buddy who will stand by your side. Instead of conquering bullies, we need to focus on conquering thoughts, since harassment travels through our brain before settling in. We can't change the world, but we can change the way we react to it. Neither words nor people can affect us without our thought pattern allowing them. Temptation acts the same way. It's a smell, a sound, a visual cue that travels through our thoughts before it becomes a desire. Now let's consider the question, what's tempting you? Take one look in your refrigerator or pantry, and you might find the answer. Is it a pie? A chocolate bar? A bag of chips? French bread? Soda pop? Every time you walk into the kitchen and open the door, you see it. Sure, you'll say no. And the next time you walk into the kitchen, you'll say no again. And the next time, and the next, until you finally break down, pick up the pie, and cut a thick slice. James 1:14 tells us, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed." KJV. I could imagine that verse referring to a drunk sitting in a bar lusting for the next drink. His clothing is torn and well-worn. His beard is unshaven. His hand trembles while he holds it down with the other. He looks nothing like me, but one look in the mirror tells me I'm wrong. Temptation lurks at our doorstep, no matter how polished it is. Webster's dictionary defines enticed this way: to attract artfully or adroitly by arousing hope or desire. Tempt. It's no wonder we food lovers struggle to keep our hands off the munchies. The constant lure we present ourselves with wears us down. If we set out to make change in hopes of achieving success, we must also redesign our surroundings to ensure it. Willpower gets us off to a great start, but temptations like, "bet you can't eat just one," can eventually wear us down. Out of sight, out of mind is a proven fact when it comes to eating. The less temptation we face, the less we'll give in to it. So just as we handle our bullies, keep the junk food out of sight and out of reach. Some people go as far as freezing their charge cards inside a block of ice so they are less likely to use them. Without the ease of availability, we don't give spending a second thought. By the time we thaw the block of ice, temptation has fled, and we can then ask, do I really need this or not? The same rings true for those things that are good for us. If you wash fruit and put it out where your family will see it, they're more likely to grab a piece here and there. You may even want to nudge the bowl in their direction every so often. Store some washed lettuce in the fridge, and you'll be more likely to make a salad. Place cold water in the fridge, and you're apt to drink some. Keep veggies washed and cut, and you'll likely grab a few. And let's not forget, keep the Bible close by, and you'll be reminded to read it. This is where availability becomes an asset. Putting your healthy choice out front is a great way to design your life for success. It is the power of suggestion. We're faced with suggestions every day in one way or another, through commercials, billboards, aromas, magazine covers, the behavior of friends, and the like. If those stimulants are negative, and we face them often enough, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. We can improve our chances by presenting our senses with good choices, and we are bound to succeed. Design your life by avoiding the visual lure. Take weight loss books, for example. They are a pool of information, but weight loss magazines are a pool of temptation. Try picking one up for encouragement and inspiration, and you'll find page after page contains glossy photos of food. Sure, they have low-cal recipes to go with them, but rather than taking our focus off the food, the magazine usually brings our attention back to it. That would be fine if we didn't have an issue with food, but I suspect that most women who pick them up do. We could choose a recipe, head to the store, buy the necessary ingredients, and whip up a nutritious, low-cal meal for our family. That would be using it wisely. But unfortunately, many of us have a problem that we're literally working our butt off trying to overcome, which is the lust of the flesh, the desire to overindulge, and the tendency that we have to glorify food more than we should. A little piece of scripture known as the Eye Covenant is found in Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? NKJV. Using Job as a role model, many committed husbands, like mine, have decided to make the same covenant with their eyes. If a beautiful woman walks by, a man may take notice. But if he gazes at her for a while, his mind will travel to places it shouldn't. So rather than looking her way, he turns his eyes and his attention to something else. If this covenant helped Job overcome the lust of the flesh, it can also work for you. This covenant would usher in a few changes for you, such as avoiding the snack aisles you used to browse, passing by free samples without stopping to consider what they're serving today, and replying, "No thank you," the next time someone passes a cookie or a caramel your way. If you spend the morning fantasizing over your lunch and the afternoon meditating on how great your dinner will be, then something desperately needs to change. Of course, there are times when it's appropriate to savor the goodness of food and consider what our next meal will be. But reserve those moments for when the time is right, which is when you're ready to prepare a meal or sit down to eat. Everything in moderation. That's how you'll manage to enjoy the journey. An interesting book on the market combines two topics, psychology and food. Mindless Eating, Why We Eat More Than We Think, by Brian Wansink. Brian makes a point in his book that rings a familiar bell. He writes about variety, saying that when we have a variety of food, such as an all-you-can-eat buffet, we tend to eat more. That's true when you consider the fact that I'll have one of these, and I'll try one of those, and I'll taste a little of that, adds up fast. That's when it's important to eye your food first to decide how much to eat, and don't put too much on your plate. The next step in facing our bullies is to act strong enough when you're not. It's a good step to take when overcoming the temptation to binge. Resisting temptation is the first step to seeing it flee. I don't always feel strong when I say no to a second piece of carrot cake. I might say, "No thank you, I'm good," when the truth is that I'm not good at all. I desperately want to have more, but I choose my action, and soon my body agrees with my choice. Like I said before, no matter what you crave, the feeling eventually leaves. Wait for it. Sit up straight, push your plate away, and smile when you feel that you've had enough. If you grumble and complain about wanting some more, you're giving in to the lure of the food. Same goes for your workout. If you go into your workout with a mediocre attitude, you won't perform at top speed. Attitude fuels energy, so grab a good one and use it. Last but not least, find a friend you can count on. Thankfully, I had good friends growing up, so I was never alone. But the best friends I could ever have were my sisters, Melissa and Bridget. Melissa was just a couple of grades higher than me and was always prepared to gather her friends and come to my rescue. I didn't mind that. They've always been protective of me, which came in handy when I was stuck to a locker with gum in my hair and shaving cream on my face. Having a buddy who understands our struggles and wants only the best for us is an asset when the going gets tough. If I'm ever feeling down and need a word of encouragement, I know that I can still call on my sisters to give me the love. Samson is a story of consequences. He left himself open for attack. All of the power he had available to him was lost because he wasn't attentive to the circumstances around him. He let the bully move in, take what was rightfully his, and leave him powerless in the process. Bullies come in every shape and size, whether it's in the form of a person or a temptation we face. Avoid them at all costs. Be brave when you're not, and find a good buddy who will stand by your side. That's how we stay strong, and that's how DJ handles the heat. The pantry, chock full of food for thought. The main ingredient. When steps are taken to establish a life-changing routine, sabotaging thoughts seem to find their way in. We can conquer negative thoughts by taking steps to avoid a run-in with them. Out of sight, out of mind is one of the best ways to control what we see. When we control what we see, we limit the lure. A slice of advice. Dear Candace, I really enjoy reading your advice. What a wonderful resource. Thank you for being the God-centered, Christ-loving woman that you are. I, too, am a mother of three young children. Between Bible study, homeschooling, and caring for my home and husband, I struggle to find time to exercise and eat properly. I wonder, what is your secret to being so slim and healthy? Madison. Dear Madison, my secret to staying slim and healthy is, drumroll please, eating well and staying active. Okay, I know that was a pretty simple answer, but it's the truth. Over years of being on a weight roller coaster, I finally got to the point where I wanted to stay fit and feel good all the time. I always feel healthier and prettier when my weight is lower, and of course my clothes fit better. I had to change my eating habits and lifestyle once and for all. Luckily, my husband was 100% on board and was probably the biggest encourager to our family in this area. So eating habits changed not only for me, but also for my children and my husband. For me, the key has been eating fresh, healthy foods and not overeating. I'd prefer to eat more of the yummy foods I enjoy in smaller quantities rather than eating large portions of only healthy foods that I don't really enjoy. For me, eating is about the taste and not the quantity. A lot of women I know are just the opposite. The quantity is important rather than quality. You have to figure out what is important to you and get into a new way of eating from there. Include your whole family. If you just try to diet on your own, it's not going to last for long. If you change your whole family's eating habits and fitness sports routine, you'll have a better chance at sticking to it. I take Pilates about 3 times a week, as well as play tennis, and I walk about 1.5 miles every day around my neighborhood. The kids either walk with me or ride their bikes. This turns into family time, not only to share and laugh, but also to exercise. When the kids whine about walking the circle, telling them no dessert usually quiets them pretty fast. And FYI, dessert is usually fresh fruit. They have ice cream or something sugary sweet once or twice a week, but we keep that to a small portion. Trust me, this makes the once-a-month trip to Cold Stones, for whatever they want, all the better. Candace. A pinch of practicality. Put away or throw away food that isn't in line with your plan. If treats are a part of your plan, but you intend to have them in moderation, then put them someplace that is difficult to get to, like on top of a cupboard or in a basement. You'll find that when you have to make an effort to get the food, you won't be as likely to repeatedly indulge. Take a trip to the grocery store and pick up some healthier options like fresh vegetables, fruit, and bottled water. Take time to wash the produce and chop the vegetables when you get home to ensure that they are easily accessible. Keep a fruit basket on the counter and a selection of cut veggies in the fridge. Save your water bottles and refill them. Keep bottled water in the fridge at all times so you can grab one on the go. Also make a habit of grabbing a bottle each time you leave the house so you won't be tempted to stop for a sweetened coffee on the road. Piggybacking one new habit with a regular routine is a great way to introduce a new change. Food for thought. A recap of scripture to meditate on. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Judges 16, 16 and 17, KJV. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1, 14, KJV. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job 31, 1, NKJV. The candy dish. When a resolute young fellow steps up to the great bully, the world, and takes him boldly by the beard, he is often surprised to find it comes off in his hand, and that it was only tied on to scare away the timid adventurers. Ralph Waldo Emerson. From my stove to yours. Grilled vegetables. I simply love grilled vegetables. They're wonderful hot off the grill or use the next morning in an omelet. Ingredients. Zucchini, cut in quarter-inch thick lengthwise slices. Yellow squash, cut in quarter-inch thick lengthwise slices. Eggplant, skin removed, cut in quarter-inch thick lengthwise slices. Scallions, long green onions. Purple onion, cut into quarter-inch thick slices. Directions. Place cut veggies except eggplant on a platter and drizzle olive oil generously over them. Sprinkle salt and pepper. Using a basting brush, lightly coat eggplant in olive oil. Note, the eggplant will soak up the olive oil quickly. Don't worry if you can't see it. Sprinkle with salt and pepper. Grill on low-medium heat until lightly brown or tender. Serve as an accompaniment to a protein or eat the veggies as an entree. Enjoy! Chapter 11, Reviewing My Script. In many ways, Natasha is a miniature Candace. Like me, she's interested in acting and enjoys sitting on the set for hours on end, soaking in all that she sees. They say she looks a lot like me, with her long blonde hair and big blue eyes, but when I see her with Val, I see much of him in there too. One moment, she can hang with the boys and get dirty without thought, and the next, she's wearing my heels around the house. I'm not quite ready to let the heels move past our front door yet. Once, I did break the rule, letting her wear my wedge sandals to 3rd Street Promenade. Can you believe we're the same size shoe? But after two opinionated women gave us the look, I thought it might be best to keep them at home for a bit. The world isn't ready for that just yet. Neither are we. Natasha's acting now, too. She goes on auditions and has done 3 commercials so far. One for Best Friends Club Dolls, The Littlest Pet Shop, and the other was for Whimsy Stuffed Animals. I know she's a good actress, and she's enjoying the process like I did. I remember one of my first commercials for KFC. My lines were, ooh, and ah. But Mom coached me for hours, ensuring that I said them just right. It wasn't a matter of simply saying the words. She also taught me to make my eyes sparkle. I did about 25 commercials before my days on Full House, which included one for Cabbage Patch Babies. I had a few more lines to recite for that one, but the reason I even got the commercial in the first place was because of the endearing way I looked at those dolls. They were the most beautiful babies to me, and I swear they were real. I held them like the real thing and believed every word that I spoke. "Goodness, it's past your nap time," I said, before drifting off to sleep with my Cabbage Patch doll. I'm definitely excited for Natasha, but I'm cautious in reviewing the materials before she goes on any audition. We're given a portion of the script, which is known in the industry as sides, and if the sides don't look good to us, the part isn't an option. For one job, the sides looked fine, but once we were able to read the entire script, we passed on the audition. I see your talent, but it's our job as parents to guide and protect her rather than compromise merely because it's something she wants. I coach her before all the auditions, and I think it's a great way to connect as mother and daughter, actor and coach. Like her brothers, she's a leader with a strong personality that sometimes gets the best of her. She's incredibly outgoing, and like her smile, her personality is big in every way. She stands on her principles to get what she wants or what she thinks she might need. I know when she's older, this will be an advantage for her walk with Christ, but as a parent, I have to direct her until that time comes. I stand in faith on Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Natasha's at the threshold of womanhood. She's beginning to make choices for herself, and a little too often a bit of that preteen attitude starts to emerge. If left unchecked, it could grow. And so at this stage of her life, I have to stay closely connected in order to be a leader and guide her. As I guide her, I need to be watchful at all times. If I tell her to hang her sweater in the closet after school, and also to tuck her running shoes inside, I may get results, or I may find a running shoe lying nearby in the hall. But when I create a checklist for the kids so they know that they are being monitored, I find they make a conscious effort to improve. It's a simple human response. Basic psychology teaches us that monitored behavior equals improved behavior. Have you ever tried typing when someone is looking over your shoulder? We tend to trip up because we become overconscious of our actions. Another response to monitored behavior. How does this relate to staying healthy and fit? Monitored living brings us into the all-important state of conscious living, and conscious living ensures that we get the job done. When we are mindful of our actions, we start to realize the excess that we eat. When we are alert, we are better equipped to handle the temptation. When we are prepared, we are more likely to stick to a wise eating and exercise plan. Webster's Dictionary defines the word conscious this way: acting with critical awareness, as in a conscious effort to do better. Now let's consider the characteristics of conscious living from a biblical perspective. Conscious living involves choice. God calls for us to make a choice either to serve him or not. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Conscious living involves determination. We are instructed to work as unto the Lord and not for man. That includes me. I live healthy because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, through which I can glorify God. Conscious living involves accountability. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. One day we will give account for every action we've done and every word we have spoken. To discover how conscious you're living, consider the following. Do you eat mindlessly, or do you consider the food you consume? Do you channel surf, or do you turn the TV on to watch a program and then turn it off when it's over? Do you walk the aisles of the grocery store buying whatever looks good, or do you make a list and follow it? Do you listen as much as you talk? When you read, does your mind wander off? Do you surf the internet and later realize you just wasted a whole lot of time? Do you have a closet full of clothing that you bought on a whim? Look around the room. Do you see things that you constantly step over instead of putting them in their place? If you find you're zoning out of life a little too often, this may be a good time to start monitoring yourself and start living again. It's often suggested to dieters that they begin to journal their food intake. If you've ever wondered why that is, here's your answer. to bring us into a mindful state of living where we purpose to live out our plan. Grab a pen and a paper right now. Got it? Good. Now mark down what you ate so far today. Had coffee in the morning? Don't forget to record the amount of sugar you added. A spot of cream? Record that too. We don't need to get too specific about this with measuring and weighing our food. It's just so you can get a general idea of where you're improving or where you desperately need to change. As the day moves along, keep a record of all the food and beverages you consume, including water. I suggest that this journal be specifically for this purpose and that you consider it an accountability partner. You can also record your Bible reading. What would a healthy diet be like without daily nourishment from the Word of God? The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Psalm 19:9 and 10. After losing 14 pounds, Bonnie shared that she was on a plateau for 3 weeks straight. She continued to eat well and work out at the gym 6 days a week, but the needle on the scale wouldn't budge until her spiritual eating plan changed. Digging into the Word every single morning over the following 2 weeks, she lost 7 more pounds. Coincidence? No, actually, it's not. It's a result of conscious living. Through fellowship with God, Bonnie became further determined and conscious of her actions. She realized she was drinking too many calories, going a little heavy on the dressing at times, and having a few too many rewards. Most importantly, she discovered that fellowship with God was satisfying her craving for food. Meditation on the Word gave her the clarity and strength she needed to change while God was transforming her desires. When we become conscious with God through Bible reading, scripture meditation, and prayer, we clarify our purpose and draw from His strength. That's so important in every stage of our journey, whether we're just starting out or have been walking for years. Just like our children, our bodies need mindful discipleship. That's where the Spirit becomes a parent of sorts. Parents go through 3 stages of training. Number 1, leading the way. Number 2, walking beside them. Number 3, walking behind them. In the first stage, we lead the way, live by example, and set clear guidelines for them. My boys are in this stage. Young minds, hungry to be filled with knowledge, watching eyes, looking for examples to follow. In the same manner, our bodies require that first stage of training when we set out on new paths. We need people around us who are good examples to follow, and we need clear guidelines to adhere to so we know what to do. This is the stage in which we closely monitor ourselves and remain mindful of our actions. Natasha is nearing the second stage, where I'll soon be walking beside her. While the boys are still in the first stage, I know that in just a few short years, she'll be a young woman with a mind of her own. And I pray that I have been a good example thus far and have instilled good values in her. She'll be making more choices, and trust will have to kick in when she's out of my sight. The same holds true for us. There comes a time when the plan we choose becomes ingrained in us. That's when the conscious living that we chose becomes habit, conviction, and routine. It's a comforting phase to walk in because we're living a lifestyle instead of an outline of rules. We instinctively follow because our hearts have been trained. The third stage is a place of freedom. That's when our children are adults, making their own decisions and living their lives. My kids are not there yet, but I know that when the time comes, I'll still be a part of their lives. Only my job as a mom will be to stand behind them and catch them if they fall. You will reach that place of freedom too, and persistence will be there to catch you if you fall. God will be there when you fall, but I also know that He equips us with persistence, which is the very thing we need to move on. We all fall, but persistence tells us to get up and get moving again. I slip up from time to time when I eat more than I should or skip workouts, but I've matured in this area so that I know I can get right back on track today and trust that I'll stay on track tomorrow. I haven't always been this way. Remember, I was the kid with the chipmunk cheeks eating Big Macs before each audition. I was the young woman turning to food when Val was out playing hockey. I struggled immensely, and I praise God that I did because I learned, and I grew, and I gleaned faith in the process. If you're just entering that first stage of your journey, rejoice, knowing that you will grow and that with maturity and time, it will get easier. You'll be able to walk into a restaurant and not only know what item to choose off the menu, you will want to make the best choice and will enjoy every bite. I've gotten to the point in my own life where I eat until I'm satisfied. Not only do I not desire to eat more, but my stomach isn't the size that it used to be, so I can't. Conscious training has transformed me into a different person spiritually, mentally, and physically. I hope you grabbed that pen and are starting to record your progress. You'll find that keeping a food diary is a helpful way to keep track of your changes. We can see our progression as well as where we've gone wrong. And in addition to Bible reading, I also see the value in keeping a diary, journal, of all the times you've heard God speaking to you. You may be reading scripture and something pops out to you, or a sermon on the radio seems to be speaking directly to you. It could be answers to prayer. I like to write down my prayer requests and check them off as they're answered. Or unexpected encouragement from a friend. Any number of things could be God's way of speaking to you. A food diary and a God journal go hand in hand perfectly. Keep track of what you're eating, how much you're exercising, and how much water you drink. Next, write down the moments you know God was encouraging you along the way, no matter how small they seem. When I really start to notice God's hand in every aspect of daily living, accepting that it's not just a coincidence, I'm empowered to press on. It could be through something as simple as a TV commercial. I might be driving by a gym and be reminded to exercise. It could be a delicious recipe on your computer that offers a better alternative for a healthy dinner instead of going to the drive-thru window. When you start recording each event, you'll be amazed at how active God really is in your life. Consider them as an encouraging nudge from the Lord. God is coaching me every step of the way. It's a great way to connect as father and daughter, actor and coach. Sometimes the sides look fine, but because He's reviewing the entire script of my life, I know that He knows what's best. Father knows best. The Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father the son He delights in. Proverbs 3:12. The pantry, chock full of food for thought. The main ingredient. Whether our actions are an asset or a liability, conscious living brings us to a place where we take note of them. By being aware of our weakness, we can change our behavior to strengthen our resolve or do away with bad habits. When we see the good that we've done and the difference it's making, we are able to note the area of growth and improve upon it. Closely monitoring ourselves is one way to bring conscious living into the forefront and make the changes that need to be made. A slice of advice. Dear Candace, I love what you're doing and think you look amazingly beautiful. Full House is still one of my favorite shows. They just don't make them like that anymore. Good, clean, fun. I checked out your website and was reading this question and answer column when I came across the answer to your secret for keeping fit. First time I'm hearing of Pilates. Strange pronunciation to boot. I looked it up on Wikipedia and found it's grouped with yoga. A lot of things said against doing yoga, so I was wondering whether Pilates would fall into the same group. What are your thoughts on yoga too? Bella. Dear Bella, great question. I tried yoga on and off about 9 or 10 years ago, but always felt uncomfortable with the meditation. I loved holding the positions as they strengthen your body immensely, but could never put my finger on the thing I didn't like about it. Over the years, I too have read several articles on yoga and the spiritual dangers of it. I decided to stay away from it, although I'm not saying it's wrong to do it by any means. It's just my preference. Pilates, on the other hand, does not fit into the same category. It is not about meditation or contacting your inner self. It is strictly movements done on either a mat, a reformer, a chair, or tower that all work to strengthen your core, resulting in long, lean muscles. It's amazing and the best workout I've ever done. I never thought I'd have a flat stomach after having 3 kids, but I do. Oh, and the breathing is important only so your core is working properly, not for spiritual reasons. Candace.